word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible. Some studies have shown that men speak on average about 6,000 words per day and women about 8,000 words per day. Now, that's an alarming statistic because every one of those words carries tremendous potential. Jesus said, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment," Matthew 12:36. That goes to remind us that even a single word can affect where we spend eternity. A single word can make the difference between whether we spend eternity in heaven with God or we spend eternity in hell without God. So, James, who wrote this book of the New Testament that is about everyday Christian life, covers the tongue extensively in the way that we use our words extensively in this book. In fact, in every one of the chapters of the book of James, James makes mention of the use of the tongue. Our words and how we use them should be considered a test of whether our faith is real or fake, whether it's living or dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also, James 2:26. And our faith can be heard in the way that we use our words. James has a wealth of information to write such a book. First and foremost, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so that makes what he writes the breath of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. But another interesting thing about James is that he was a half-brother of Jesus. He was born after Jesus to Joseph and Mary, and I say half-brother because Jesus had no earthly father as he was born of the Virgin Mary. But that being said, James had the opportunity to grow up with Jesus in the same home. And he witnessed Jesus' remarkable ability to use his tongue always for good. And that must influence what he writes in this powerful chapter of the Bible. So, the Christian must undertake the daily challenge of taming the tongue. And that's going to be the focus of our study today as we open our Bibles to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And this is a challenge that we need to accept right here and right now. This is not something that we can afford to put off. If we decide to wait, we may find that we have waited too long, like Arabella Young. I have read that somewhere in England there is a memorial stone to Arabella Young with a line that says, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May finally began to hold her tongue." Well, it sounds like Arabella waited till it was too late to hold her tongue. We cannot afford to make that same mistake. So let's talk today about the power of the tongue. And I want to begin by noticing that it has a power to direct. Our words have the power to either draw us closer to God and draw others closer to God, or drive them further away. In James 3, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large, and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now, James is not discouraging us from teaching when he says, "Let not many of you become teachers," but he is helping us to realize the seriousness of the matter. Evidently, there were some that James had seen who were rushing to speak up for the wrong reason, or they were not being careful about what they were saying to others, and so they were misleading others by that. And that being said, James acknowledges that we need to be careful. What we say as teachers or what we say in everyday life has an effect upon others. It will either draw them closer to God or drive them further away. James acknowledges our humanity. He says we all stumble in many ways, and so no one can make the claim that they've never said something that they regretted. But James does not allow us to use our weakness as an excuse to just say whatever we want. When we were little children, we learned to sing that song, "Be careful, little mouth, what you say, because the Father up above is looking down in love. He's listening." And you know, even in a blunt message, James calls them brethren. He speaks this message with kindness. You know, even though he has to address a very sensitive topic, you can see, even as you read this, that he is careful about both what he's going to say and how he's going to say it. And in that, he sets a great example for all of us that we need to be mindful about both of those things. Our message is equally about what we say and how we say it. Here, James reminds us that the proper use of the tongue is a marker of spiritual maturity. If we are using our tongue properly, that's an indication that we have matured spiritually as God would want us to. If we're still just using our words carelessly, then that's an indication that we're not growing the way that we should. James compares the tongue to the bit that's put in a horse's mouth. And the bit must overcome the wild nature of the horse. And he also compares it to the rudder on a ship that has to fight the winds and currents that would drive the ship off its course. Just like those two things, the human tongue also has to overcome contrary forces. We have an old way of life that wants to control us, bring us back into sin. There may be certain words that we used to use every day before we became a Christian, but now we know that it's not appropriate to use those words anymore. There may be a certain manner of speaking, whether it was vulgar or whether it was mean or whether it was hateful or whatever it was, and that was our normal habit at one point in our lives, but now we're Christians, and we know that more is expected of us. There are circumstances around us that sometimes want to make us say things we know we ought not to say. We're under stress, or we're angry, or we're hurting, or any kind of emotionally taxing situation. We feel that pressure, don't we? Sin on the inside and pressures on the outside are seeking to get control of our tongue. But yet, Jesus said, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof." We don't want to let a moment of stress or a moment of anger or a moment of sadness take control of words that we'll have to answer for on the judgment day. So what do we do? Well, the rider takes control of the bit. The captain of the ship takes control of the rudder. And there's a need for us to be constant in prayer, bringing our stresses, our anxieties to the feet of God and casting our cares upon Him, 1 Peter 5:7. Perhaps then we can find ourselves in better control of the situation. There's a need for us to trust God through the burdens of life, taking life one day at a time, casting our burdens upon Him and trusting Him can help to weaken some of the stress that we experience in this life. The Lord reminds us in Matthew 6 that as God takes care of the birds of the field, He's going to take care of us as well. There's no reason for us to fret over that. There's a need for us to remain constant in study and worship in order to keep a proper perspective on things. When God's grace and peace fills our hearts, we can then become vessels to share graceful and peaceful words instead of just opening the gate and allowing words of bitterness and words of vulgarity to flow from our mouths. Like the bit and the rudder, we need some control there. You know, let's be more specific about what's at stake here. You see, our words can strengthen or they can weaken the church. Whether we speak from the pulpit or whether we speak at work or from house to house, we speak the truth in love, because every day our words represent Christ and His church. We want our words to strengthen the church and not tear it down. Not only that, but our words can strengthen or weaken our marriages. Mark Twain once said, "I can live for 2 months on a good compliment." 2 months. When was the last time you gave your spouse a good compliment? Has it been more than 2 months ago? Something to think about. There's a tremendous blessing in complimenting your spouse for things that you appreciate about them. No one would argue that one of the deepest human needs is the need to feel appreciated. Even just saying thank you can go a long way to building up the spirit of another person. And as helpmeets, we are committed to meeting that need in each other. That's why God brought us together. There's always going to be conflict and disagreement in marriages. Two people, they have different personalities, they have different genders. They're looking at life from different points of view, and they're not always going to agree on situations. But even in conflict, the Bible reminds us that a soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1. Even when we have disagreements, we can choose to use our words in such a way that will actually strengthen our relationship in spite of the disagreement. James reminds us to be swift to listen and slow to speak and slow to wrath. There's potential in our words, tremendous potential, not only in our marriages, but also with our children. Our words can strengthen our children, or our words can break and weaken our children. We want to use our words to nurture a child's sense of worth, to know how valuable they are, and know how loved they are, and to know the tremendous potential they have. And they need to hear from us that we love them, that we're proud of them, and that we'll always be there for them. A child can reap the benefits of an affirming parent or grandparent or church member for many years. I often tell the story about Miss B. Roberts. Miss B. Roberts was a fine Christian lady in the congregation that I grew up in as a child. She was an older lady at that time, and what I remember about her is that she always called me her little preacher man. This was long before I was ever really seriously thinking about preaching the gospel. But Miss B was already planting that seed in my mind, making me believe that I had the potential for ministry in the Lord's church. I'm so thankful that she chose to use her words to strengthen me, give me confidence and give me courage. You see, the other side of this coin is that when a child hears words that are harsh or cruel, it can be very hard for them to forget those. Those words linger in the memory, and those words will shape the way that child sees themselves. Even when we're disciplining children, especially when we're disciplining children, we have to be careful about the words that we use. We must discipline our children, but we must do it in the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4 reminds us. This doesn't come by instinct or impulse. It means that we're going to have to think carefully about what we say. Of course, many times the best use of our words is just a simple and sincere apology. Our words have tremendous power to direct. They also have tremendous power to destroy. In James 3:5-8, the Bible says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Here James reminds us that the tongue can be a world of iniquity. He warns us to guard ourselves against the sins of the tongue, sins that can destroy the soul. The Bible makes reference to a number of sins committed by the tongue, like blasphemy. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, one of the Ten Commandments was to not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God's name is holy and sacred. Anytime we say the words Lord or God or anything associated with that, it should always be with the utmost respect. It should never be used flippantly or as curse words or as slang words. You should never speak of God in an irreverent manner. That's blasphemy. The Bible speaks against profanity. I know that many people view this as a minor thing. You know, these days you turn on your television and just every few seconds you're going to hear examples of profanity. I know there are many situations where people don't think much of profanity at all, but they should, folks. This might sound old-fashioned, but it's still true that the Bible says to let no corrupt communication or corrupt speech come out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. And that's an admonition we need to take seriously. Flattery is a form of a sin that can be committed with the tongue. Psalm 12:2-3. Lying is another one. Revelation 21:8. Slander, tearing others down and ripping them apart with our words, Proverbs 26:20. Backbiting, Galatians 5:15. Vulgar speech, Colossians 3:8. And that's another important one, because vulgar speech might not necessarily be profanity, but it is maybe some of the jokes that are off color or vulgar in nature. The way we talk about sexual matters or other things of that nature. We need to be careful with our speech. As James says, these sins will not only be punished in Gehenna or hell, they will help hell's cause. That's a serious matter. I've read that for every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost in World War II. Our own words may not have caused wars or wrecked cities, but they can break hearts and ruin reputations. They can destroy souls by sending them into eternity without Christ. And so when we find ourselves guilty of these sins, we need to seek forgiveness of them just as we would any other, and we need to resist the temptation to commit them again. It is a serious matter. The tongue can be an unruly evil. People can tame wild animals, but it's much more difficult to tame the tongue. And we need to stay in God's Word and pray for the strength that we need in this particular area. But there is a positive side to this study as well. Yes, the tongue has the power to destroy, but it also has the power to delight. In James 3, verses 9 through 12, the Bible says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." The fountain, especially in the times that the Bible was written, provides the cool water that a man needs to stay alive. In underdeveloped countries, the presence of a fresh water fountain is a great blessing to the village. We want our words to be a blessing to God and to those around us. Noah was a blessing to God. He lived in a time where people were only thinking about evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God because he walked with God. Genesis 6 and verse 9. God was disappointed with everything he saw in the world, and he regretted that he made man on the earth. But when he saw Noah, that gave him joy. Proverbs 18:4 says, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook." Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of a righteous is a well of life, and violence covers the mouth of the wicked." Like Noah, we want to use our words in such a way that our life will be a source of refreshment for God, not a source of disappointment. Water is life-giving, and we want our words to give life. Paul's prayer was that he might refresh the saints in Rome when he came to them, that even when they were on the brink maybe of just giving up, that maybe he could say something that would help them hold on a little longer. He often named Christians who had refreshed him, like in 1 Corinthians 16:18 and Philemon verse 7 and verse 20. If you and I are going to have tongues that delight, then we must meet with the Lord each day and learn from Him. We must get our spiritual roots deep into His Word and pray and allow the Spirit of God to fill our hearts with God's love and truth. Then our words will be a blessing. Our words will glorify God, and our words will lead others closer to Him. I recently came across a blog post that made a suggestion, 12 words that will ensure that our tongues will be a blessing. 12 words. Simple words, not complex, but when used on a daily basis or on a regular basis, could make a tremendous difference in our lives and in the lives of others. Here they are. Please, thank you, I'm sorry, I love you, I'm praying for you. 12 words. 12 words. And the more we use them, the more our tongues will be a blessing to others. When we say please, we're showing consideration. I consider how my life affects you. And if I need help from you, I want to be considerate in asking for that help. I want you to know that you are valued and you are important. Thank you. That shows appreciation. That shows others that the things that they do are noticed and that we are grateful for them. And that helps them to realize that what they do is valued. It's important. I'm sorry. All of us make mistakes. We're human. We've all said things and done things that have been hurtful to others. That's impossible to avoid. But the problem is that we often don't treat the wounds that we make. You know, if you have a wound, you bandage it, you sew it up if necessary, you put medicine on it if it's infected. You don't just ignore a wound, you address it, you deal with it. But when our words leave emotional or spiritual wounds, sometimes we just don't address it. We don't deal with it. One of the most important things we can do to heal the wounds that we've caused is to confess when we have sinned, to confess when we have done wrong to others. I'm sorry. Can do so much good. I love you. Affection. Many times we assume that people know that we love them, but even if they know, it still is a blessing to hear that, to have that reaffirmed to us. Such a blessing. I'm praying for you. You're not alone in what you're dealing with. I'm concerned about you. We're in this together, and God's going to help both of us to get through this. Without a doubt, controlling the tongue is one of the greatest challenges that we face as Christians. But Jesus understood this principle and he took it very seriously. And James was impressed by the master's righteous use of the tongue, and now he impresses that importance of it upon us. Let's take that challenge. Right here, right now, let's take that challenge that we will use our tongues to glorify God and to build up the people in our lives. We know that it has a power to direct and to make a lasting impact on others. So let's make sure that we are not using our tongues to destroy, but we are always using our tongues to delight. Give God your tongue and your heart each day and ask Him to use you to be a blessing to others.
A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.